And as you turn to Genesis 20, I want to tell you a story, something I saw on TV years and years ago. It was an old TV skit, late night skit. And what it goes is there's a man sitting behind a desk, and it looks like a kind of room where someone comes for therapy. There's a big old long couch there, and the gal walks in. She walks in, and she's there, obviously, to get the therapy. She asks, should I lay down? He goes, oh, no, no, we don't need to do that at all. We don't do that. So she sits down, and he goes, okay, well, I'm going to tell you how this works. You pay $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then after that, we'll be done. We'll be all done by then. She's like, 5 minutes, we'll be done. He goes, yeah. She goes, well, that sounds too good to be true. He goes, well, I can guarantee you it won't take 5 minutes. But it'll be 5 minutes for the, $5 for the first 5 minutes. She goes, okay, that's fine. So he goes, okay, go, tell me what the problem is. And she starts trying to tell him the problem and everything. And she starts listing problem after problem after problem that she has going on in her life. And he goes, okay, well, I'm going to say something to you. It's going to help you out. And you take these words, you apply them to your life, and your life will be changed. Everything will be better. She goes, okay, so she pulls out a piece of paper and pencil. He goes, well, I don't know if you're going to need that. What do you mean? Well, it's only two words. I'm going to give you two words. That's going to fix all those things. She's like, well, okay, so she's listening really closely. The man leans forward to her a little bit and just yells, stop it! I loved that skit from that moment. We live in a world where there is people always, we have so many complaints, we have so many things going, so many problems, and sometimes you just want to say to them or to yourself, just stop what you're doing, just stop it, it doesn't make any sense. The skit goes on from there, you can Google it, it's a funny skit, but I love that skit because there's something I do not like, drama. I despise drama, and God gave me three girls. That's exactly what I thought. It's like, God, okay, we're going to do this. But I can't stand drama. And today's message is when life gets complicated. In this life, things get complicated. In life, there's a lot of drama. And you know usually where that drama comes from? Sin. It's sin we commit in our own lives. The decisions we make things more worse than ourselves. You look back to any 1950s, 60s, 70s, or even later, sitcom or any kind of show like that, there will be at least one episode a season where somebody tells a lie or something like that, and they're trying to hide something, and it just makes things worse and worse and worse and worse. And you're like, if you just would have told the truth the very beginning of this, things would have been simple, right? That happens to all of us. We can all relate. But in this chapter, chapter 20 and 21, we get to see that sin has made things complicated. In chapter 20, we're going to see a complicated situation. Beginning of 21, we're going to see a glorious, revealing of a promise. It's going to finally be fulfilled there. And then the rest of the chapter is things are complicated again. We can live through life and we have those big, glorious moments, but oftentimes our own decisions can just complicate the things around it and in between. Before we start reading, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time that we get to be together this morning. Lord, I thank you that as we gather, we get to sing such wonderful things unto you. And Lord, I thank you for that last song we sang, that you are all those different things, and that, Lord, to you we can find, and in you we can find everything, Lord, we need in this life. I thank you for that promise. And Lord, this morning I pray that you might give to us what we need from your word this morning, that you might speak to each of us individually, and that you might use your word, your spirit, to do so. Guide us, Lord. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so remember where we left off before we read this verse here in chapter 20. Where we left off was Sarah and Abraham are living. They're waiting for the promise of a son. And what do they do while they're waiting? Sarah says, well, here, take my maid. You have a child with her on my behalf, which was a custom of that day. And Abraham listens, going against God's plan, everything laid out, but he listens. They have a son, that'd be Abraham and Hagar. They have Ishmael. And remember that, we're not going to go into detail on everything, but remember that son Ishmael came about. He's Abraham's son, but he's never in God's eyes and everything he laid out. He's not the chosen one that's going to carry on the generation, the promises, the covenant that was made with Abraham. It's going to come through his wife, okay? That's where we left off last week. They have Ishmael, but last we saw, he's about 13 years old, okay? They've been waiting, by the time we're going to come at 21, 25 years for God to fulfill the promise of you're going to have a son through your wife. That's a very, very long time. But what we get thrown here in chapter 20 is just another little occasion where we see, even though Abraham has grown in faith, he's still not perfect. Now, I don't want that to be a downer note. That should be encouraging, okay? Because we go through life and we try, we do our best to obey, serve the Lord, and follow what he wants us to do, but we still mess up. And if the friend of God, Abraham, kept messing up years and years into this, then I go, God will work with me. God will work with me too. Look what happens here in this verse. Verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of the Negev, that's the southern part of Israel, and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is a town south of Hebron, south of the land of the Philistines, a little bit. It's kind of on a boundary there, on the edge of the wilderness. Now, why they go down there, we don't know. Maybe just some new pastures, things to look into. He goes down there, but he's still practicing the same thing he was doing earlier. What is that? Verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. This happened before, right? Way back towards the beginning of Abraham's story. Same thing happened in Egypt, right? Sarah, at this point, she's 90 years old. And yet she apparently is still attractive enough that this king sees her and says, I want her. And back in that custom, a king could say that to any single woman in the land, and they would come join the harem, okay? So, at 90 years old, she is asked, basically demanded, and taken. Why is she taken, though? Because Abraham's still pushing the same lie he said before. So, Abraham, don't you think you'd learn the first time? When you're in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh sees her and takes her, and God has to intervene to make things work out. Don't you think you'd learn from that? No, he still struggles with it. And why is he doing this? We're going to read here in just a minute. Fear. Fear is a tough thing to conquer, isn't it? You can overcome fear once, but that doesn't mean you're going to do it the next time. It doesn't mean you're going to do it the next time. Look and see what happens next. We've got to keep moving through this story. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. That's a way for God to get your attention, right? You wake up in the middle of the night and God or someone saying to you, you behold, you're a dead man. Okay, I'm awake now. My heart's beaten, all right? Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. So what's happening in this story basically is this. Abraham tells a lie. What's the consequences? Sarah, who we just read last week, we finished last week, where God says specifically to her, you're going to have a son this time next year. Now she is in the hands of this king, all because of a lie. All because Abraham was motivated by fear. Let me say this. Fear is never meant to be a motivator for anybody, but especially for a believer. If we as a believer are ever motivated by fear, we're forgetting. We're forgetting God. We're forgetting his promises. We're going to see that more in just a little bit here. So she's there. She's going to be delivered because God has to greatly intervene. But what's interesting is the rest of this chapter, basically Abimelech is going to be chewing out Abraham, saying, why did you do this? Because you lied. God said he was going to kill me unless I do this thing, unless I make things right, because I did this in my ignorance. So Abimelech is the one getting hurt here. When we sin, we have to always remember this. It doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. Abraham's lie affected Sarah. Abraham's lie affected Abimelech and affected that entire kingdom. Luckily, God is a gracious God and he intervenes here instead of just casting judgment. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Now, I want you to remember, so as we read through the rest of this, Abimelech is an unbeliever. What we're going to basically be reading here is an unbelieving king is going to be rebuking the friend of God. That's his title, Abraham's title, the friend of God. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. When somebody who's not even a part of knowing the Lord, God's household, is able to rebuke and put down. I bet this hit Abraham very hard. Verse 10, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? In other words, what have I done to you? Verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, that they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So remember that. You could say, well, he didn't totally lie. He just was bending the truth a little bit. What's the ninth commandment? We often quote it to children saying, you shall not lie. That's not what it is, though. What is it? You shall not bear false witness. If you go to court and they ask you a question and you only tell part of the truth, can you get by with it? No. You're supposed to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? God does not want us to be living this way, deceptive and lying. Abraham is sinning here, but what's Abraham doing in response? Well, I didn't totally lie to you. I just did a little bit. Doesn't matter. God still came to me in a dream last night and said, surely you're a dead man. Okay? It doesn't matter. I'm still going to make sure this gets done right. Let's keep reading. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So this was Abraham's plan. Verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication. Before all who are with you and before all men, you are cleared. What I find interesting in this passage is that even when Abimelech gives Sarah back, okay, in this story, he does it saying, I've given all these things to your brother. He still doesn't say, your husband. I think he's still bitter over this crime, okay, over what's happened to him here. He's not taking it lightly. What else, though? We could keep reading into chapter 21, the end of the chapter, where basically there's going to be another problem between Abraham and Abimelech. And luckily, Abraham's going to handle this situation right that time. But here he's still very, very upset with him. Now look at verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So luckily, the story ends once again. God gets things worked out right. But how does it get worked out right? It gets worked out right because God directly intervenes here. We need to recognize this in our lives. When we sin, when we choose to live a life of sin, whether it be a lie or something else, whatever it may be, apart from God's direct intervention, the consequences are always going to be negative. They're always going to be negative. In this life, we can talk about the hope of eternal life in heaven, talk about having the forgiveness of sins. Why can we talk about that, though? Because God directly intervened. He became a man, came to this earth, died on a cross though he'd done no wrong in order to be our substitutionary sacrifice. But let us recognize with all of our decisions, we will be reaping consequences. We have that story there. We could spend more time on it, but let's keep moving. Chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised him, his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So we finally have the fulfillment of this promise here. When has it happened? 25 years after the promise was made. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had something in your life that you have just kept praying for and you never had an answer to it yet? Have you ever had that? There have been times in my life, I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing seems to happen. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for an exact promise that God said to them verbally multiple times. They had to wait 25 years. See, we as human beings, we look at time, we look at our lives and we go, boy, things have to happen. Things have to keep moving, keep building. But for God, God's above time. When he looks at us, he goes, I'll do things when I know is best. And you just wait. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Moses had to wait till he was 80 years old before he was able to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. We could just keep going. Waiting on God is hard, but they finally get their reward. Isaac. And remember, what does Isaac mean? It means he laughs, or laughter. He was named that because everyone who heard it would start laughing, going, Abraham, who's 100 years old, and his wife Sarah, who's 90 years old, they had a kid? No, we talked about this last week. Why did God choose to wait that long in life? It says that he waited until basically they regarded their own bodies as good as dead, so that man could not get glory, but he alone could get glory in the situation. That's why it happened. They have Isaac. It's a wonderful occasion. It says in verse 8 that when he was weaned, this happened usually between 2 and 3 years old in that culture, they had a great feast. It was like a big day. Like, he's no longer a baby. He's now a toddler. He's growing up. He's a little boy, was the idea. Okay? So we have this wonderful thing taking place. But there's a problem here. What about Ishmael? Remember Ishmael, his first son? Abraham wanted Ishmael to receive the covenant and the promises, and God said, no, it's through Sarah, it's through her you're going to have this heir that I promised. Not man's way, but my way this is going to happen. Another thing we should always remember with God, he does things his way, not our way. And let's not be upset about that. It's always better in the end. So in this account, we get to read now, problems are going to occur, drama happens, because of sin, a sin that happened by this point, probably at least 15 years ago, if not 17 years ago. Okay, remember, Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Then God says, the next year you're going to have this kid. And then Isaac is born that next year, and then he's 2 or 3 years old at this point. So Ishmael's now 15 to 17 years old, somewhere in there, okay, depending on the exact time frame. Let's keep reading, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Now we read that verse and we're like, what's that even talking about? What this is actually, that word mocking, literally it means playing, which sounds very, you know, okay, this teenage kid's playing, nothing wrong with that, right? But what it is, it's actually directed towards Isaac, okay? We can get this from other scriptures and what's going to be read here in just a minute. He's mocking, he's putting down, he's toying, tormenting little Isaac. What would you do if you saw a 15 to 17-year-old boy tormenting a 2 to 3-year-old boy? I think we'd get upset, right? What if you're the parent? What if it's the son of a slave doing it to the son of the master? Boy, howdy. What's happening here in these next few verses? The mommy rage is coming out. And there is nothing more scary than the mommy rage. Growing up, when my dad got angry, I knew I was going to get in trouble. I was going to get my spanking, whatever I deserved. When mama got angry, you knew you were really in trouble. Here, we get to see Sarah's mommy rage come out, okay? Therefore, Sarah said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Drama. When we do things outside of what God has laid out for us, it's only going to bring drama into our life. We talked this morning in Sunday school about, started off, Kylie asked, what things in this life basically are not how you think they should be? You know, they just seem off. And someone said, family dynamics. We can all relate to that, right? We look around and go, man, I wish my family dynamics were not quite this way. Well, because we live in a sinful world and we are sinful people, we have this kind of drama. So now Abraham, he has this son. He has two sons. Things would seem great. But Sarah's now saying his wife, you got to get them out of here. This isn't just like, you know, discipline. This is, they got to get out. Wow, what do you do? You turn to God. You turn to God. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. That word distressed is used other places in Scripture to reference someone or something that's trembling, okay? So like Abraham is literally shook by everything that's going on. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So Sarah seems to be going off, you know, flying off the handle here on this. But God says, no, actually in this case, she's doing the right thing. Because he is not the promised one I've sent. He's not going to have any inheritance from you in those regards. But what's God going to say? He says, don't worry about him, though. I'm going to take care of him. We're going to look next week, and we're going to see that Abraham is asked to give up another son. This is the first son, though, he had to give up. Remember how I said that God works us through life through baby steps? He leads us one step at a time. Here's the first step of him having to give up a son. He has to send Ishmael away. This boy he's raised since he was born, and now he's a teenager. It'd be hard. That'd be very, very hard to do. But God says you should do this. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, and so the son of the maid, and of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. In other words, I'm going to bless him because of you. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about the wilderness of Beersheba. Imagine that. You wake up one morning, you get up early for the sole purpose of, I am sending away my son and his mother to go wherever it is God's going to take them. Boy, that would be hard. That would be extremely hard to have to do. But once again, I want to point something out. Remember with Abraham, why is he called the friend of God? Why is he called a man of faith? Because God, when God tells him to do something, he does it, right? He doesn't hesitate. Yet again, we get to see God says, send your son away. And what's he do? The very next morning, he gets up early to do it. He doesn't wait. A great example of faith for us to follow. Let's read, though, and see what happens next, okay? They come, they're wandering around the wilderness, and this is desert region, okay? Verse 15, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. This is a heartbreaking story. You read through this, and Abraham sends him away. They're out there in the wilderness, and for some reason, she does not lead, Hagar doesn't lead her and her son to some form of civilization. The last time she ran away, it sounded like she was on her way to Egypt, her homeland. Now she's just wandering around the wilderness until they run out of everything. And she goes, we got nothing left. It's basically the end is what she has going through her mind. But there's a problem with this. There's a problem with this. Hagar's forgetting what God's done in the past. She's forgot God's provision the last time she was wandering around the wilderness. Remember that? When Sarah was being cruel to her the first time, she runs away. She runs out to the wilderness, and she's out there mourning and weeping and everything like that. And God appears to her and says, I'm going to take care of you. Everything's going to work. I'm going to take care of your son. He's going to become a great nation. God said that to her. God took care of her then. Hagar forgot God's provision, his past provision. And she also forgot God's past promises. But I think we do that too. I know I do that. where God says something and we just so easily forget it. Let me give an example from here in this passage. God said, you're going to be a great nation. Now, using a logical mind, I can go, God sends me out here through Abraham, out into this wilderness, and she thinks he's going to die. They're both going to die out there. Let's just think through it logically. God said he's going to be a great nation. You can't become a great nation if you die in the wilderness. So what can you do? Just thinking through logically God's promises. God's going to provide for us. God's going to take care of us. But we all do this. When Israel was wandering around the wilderness, there was people all the way up until they totally conquered the promised land over that 40-year period, constantly saying, let's go back to Egypt. Things were better in Egypt. It's like, don't you remember what things were really like back there? People kept saying, let's go back to this. No, remember God's promises. He's going to take us here. He's going to take care of it. We got to remember that always in our life. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. Let us always remember God's past provisions and his promises for us. Now, God's going to get her attention. It says next, verse 17, God heard the lad cry. Now, I find that interesting. What did we read just the verse before? That she lifted up her voice and wept. It says God heard the lad. Does God not like Hagar? No, that's not what it's talking about. What it's actually referencing here is the boy's crying, maybe shedding tears, but he's crying out to God. Hagar's there saying, I can't watch my son die. But she doesn't cry out to God. She doesn't ask God for help. The boy is there, Ishmael. And he does. And God hears it. Some people say, well, Ishmael was the rejected son of Abraham. No, he wasn't. God heard him. God just had a different plan for him. Let's keep reading. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Now, you could read that so many different ways, right? You could read that saying like in a comforting way, like, what's the matter? You could read it as God's like rebuking her, like, what's the matter with you, Hagar? You've given up hope here. You're leaving your son out there to die. He might be doing it either way. We don't know. But notice what he says next. This is the most important part. Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. That's encouraging. Arise, lift up your lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Two things Hagar forgot. She forgot God's past provision and his past promises. God then tells Hagar to do two things for her son. Lift him up. Don't let him give up, and you don't give up on him right now. You lift him up where he's at. And two, you take him by the hand and you go where you know you need to go. That's basically two major roles of a parent in general, right? It's Mother's Day. Two roles that a mother fulfills in great ways when they follow what the Lord's laid out. The role to lift us up when we're down. Dads can lift up their children, but we usually do it by saying, get up, grow stronger, okay, let's go, you know, that kind of thing. We try to inspire that way, not a mother. Mothers nurture and support in an entirely different way that is needed. Thank you, mothers, for doing that. And don't grow weary in doing it. And then nextly of all, hold him by the hand. It's that next command. In other words, as you guys are going through life, you lead him, that child, where you know they're supposed to go. But what also needs to happen, comes a time where you let go. Let's keep reading and see what happens next. Page turned over without me. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So she does obey the Lord after seeing that well. Now you say, where'd that well come from? Did God just make it miraculously appear? I don't think that's the idea. I think the idea is more like Hagar is so caught up in the grief and everything like that that she doesn't notice what's around. And this is God opens her eyes. How did he open her eyes? Most likely by saying to her, get up, get going, take care of your son. Be the mom. You can do that. Then she notices it. God's provision is always nearby if we're just willing to look for it. So she goes there. Now look at verse 20. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran with his mother. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So basically, how's the story end? Ishmael's story, this is basically the end of his story. He's going to come later on, his descendants and everything, but the last of his unique individual story at this time in Abraham's life, it ends with this. The mom, Hagar, obeying God's voice. Lift him up. She gives him the water. She leads him around. And what's he end up becoming? He ends up becoming a great man living in the wilderness. A whole nation, the Arab people, come from him. And how did it happen? Because a mother chose to obey God's command. Because a mother at that time period lifted up the son when it was time that they felt like giving up. And that she led him along. And then what does she do? She finds him a wife. Why is that important? Because what scriptures say about marriage. Back in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And the two of them shall become one flesh. Hagar has to say goodbye. Now, I imagine in that culture especially, Hagar probably would have stuck very close to him. But now she's not the main one in his life. Another thing a mother has to come to and realize, which is again just as difficult. We look at this chapter and what are we going to see? Sin complicates things. But when we are obedient to God's call, whether it's as a mother, a father, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a believer, as a servant, whatever it may be, an employee, employer, when we follow what God's laid out, boy, God takes care of those details. God takes care of those details. He will provide, just as he did here. And let us not forget God's promises to us. There are so many of them. What else can we pull from this chapter, though? A great reminder. A great reminder. Let's close our time out by looking at Galatians 4. Will you turn there with me real quick? Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 of Galatians 4. This whole account we've read about Isaac and Ishmael, how Ishmael is not that chosen son he sent out, and Isaac is that chosen heir through God's promises and God's ways. This is all, it's a true story, but it's also used as a great symbol in Scripture of something we get to enjoy today as believers. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? No, let me stop there real quick. The context is this. Paul's basically saying, there's some individuals around who say, you know, I accept Christ through faith and I'm saved, but you know what? You got to keep the law. You got to obey all of God's rules in order to stay saved, in order to have God's favor. You got to keep all those Old Testament laws. Okay, there's a lot of people that say that today, and we just naturally believe that. But what he's saying is, don't you read what's there. Now look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman, Hagar, and one by the free woman, Sarah. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, man's will. And the son by the free woman through the promise, God's will. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. In other words, slaves of sin, slaves to the law. We're constantly trying to keep these rules, but we cannot. We constantly fail. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, speaking to believers. But as at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, that was the mocking, who was born according to the Spirit, so is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwomen, but of free women. What's the point? You go, there's a lot of talk about these different women and Jerusalem, Mount Sinai. What's this all about? Paul's basically saying this. If you choose to live under the law, it's like you trying to earn your salvation on your own. In other words, I'm just good enough, I'm going to get to heaven. It's not going to work. Why? Because that's not God's way. We cannot earn our own righteousness. What has God done? God has sent a promised son, Christ, that through him, we're able to have the complete, absolute forgiveness of sins that they're cast as far as the east is from the west. If only we will accept it. And when we accept it, what happens? We recognize, I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to keep all these rules. I don't have to meet this standard that's out there. Christ has met it for me. And I have asked him to save me, to place his righteousness upon me. And we do that by faith, just as Abraham did, and was credited for it, and is considered the father of all who believe. So from this passage, we can learn many different lessons. But let's remember this. God is working out a plan even here. This whole situation is going on. God says, I'm going to work man's sin out for good. I'm going to use this as a picture of what I want to do for all people if they will simply turn and listen to me. We all have that choice to make. And we all have that choice of how we're going to walk with the Lord afterwards. We have so many other things we could talk about, but we're not going to do it. We're going to continue with this next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who has a plan. You are the God who has given us promises. And Lord, the ultimate promise is for anyone who will believe in you, will accept that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. And that we cannot save ourselves, but by asking him to forgive us, to take away our sins, we can have them removed and we can have a home in heaven with you. Lord, I pray that we might do that if we never have. And Lord, I choose that we might live a life, not of bondage to sin, to trying to keep rules, but we might choose to live a life of freedom, where we know we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And now we can live according to the love that you want us to have for you and for others. And that, Lord, when we love, we will fulfill your commands. We will fulfill, we will mess up. But Lord, we will do better than just keeping rules. That doesn't work. Lord, I thank you for each of the mothers. I thank you for the glorious picture of love that you've placed within the heart of mothers who will serve and follow you. Lord, may we be thankful for them, but Lord, may we be thankful that you created mothers. Now, all of us have one. And Lord, I thank you that on this day we can remember them. May it be a blessed day as we do so, and as we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.